Bible, and I want to talk this morning and preach a little bit on the subject matter of God's glory. Exodus chapter 34, we'll read one verse, but leave your Bibles open to chapter 34 and a little bit of chapter 33. We're going to make some references to a great deal of both of those chapters. But let's stand as we read this one verse in honor and reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Father, speak to us. Challenge us. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. And of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In preparation for this sermon, I Googled on the internet, skin that glows. Now, you talking about an interesting search, skin that glows. There are 2,270,000 articles on the internet about skin that glows. All kinds of products will help you have glowing skin. Now, most men probably aren't interested in that, but apparently a great deal of women are interested in having skin that glows. For instance, there are all kinds of products available to you to have it natural glow. I was amused at a few of them, so I'll just tell you about a few of them. About some of the homemade facial masks to aid women in having skin glowing. One set called for a mask to wash for you to mash a whole banana, add a teaspoon of honey, a drop of orange juice, mix it and apply it to your face for about 15 minutes. Now, I have to be honest, I was a little bit ugly when I thought about that, and I thought, well, if it doesn't make your skin feel better, at least it'll attract bees and monkeys to you, you know what I'm saying? There was another one, when you mix equal quantities of cucumber juice. Now, these are true stories. You can go on there and just Google this afternoon. If you've got the time and want to do something such nonsense as that, you got that time, you've probably got too much time if you do this. But nonetheless, if you mix equal quantities of cucumber juice, lemon juice, and rose water, then there's a paste made from the raw carrots. And one of which you mix sandalwood powder, you put rose water and a few drops of milk. I thought to myself, the poor husbands must wonder if they're married to a vegetable garden or to a dairy farm. I mean, you know. I guess if it helps your skin grow, ladies, you mash and paste away. You have a good time, all right? But that's not the kind of glowing skin I want to think about this morning. I'm deeply interested in this glowing skin of Moses. It's really been a fascination of my mind for several weeks now as I begin to think about that and learn more about it and the glow of the glory of God. It's not a natural glow, but a supernatural glow that we find here in verse 29 of our text. It's a glowing that Moses had after he spent time on Mount Sinai with God. The text says the skin of his face shone. The word shone there literally means to shoot out rays of light. He was radiant with the glory of God. A number of years ago, the famous preacher of another generation, Henry Clay Trumbull, in a book of memoirs he entitled What a Boy Saw in the Face of Adoram Judson. Now, Judson was a great missionary, and he was home on furlough, and he passed a little place called Stonington, Connecticut, a number of years ago. It was really a fascinating story. Trumbull was just a young boy at the time, though, and as he was playing the docks at the time, when Judson got there, he was struck by his appearance. He'd never seen such a light on a human face. He ran up the street to a minister and told the minister about what he had saw, and the minister hurried back, and he recognized Judson and became so absorbed in the conversation with him that he forgot all about young Trumbull. The years would pass, but Trumbull could never get away or forget the influence of Adoram Judson's face and how he glowed with the glory of God. Maybe like Moses in the text, I'm not sure. But I also notice the circumstances surrounding this glow in our text this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that here in the text, in verses earlier in the chapter, Moses began to be alone in the place of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord said, here is a place by me. There was a place that God wanted to meet with Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 2, he says, "So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain." The place that Moses found God was Mount Sinai. God was calling and commanding Moses to meet him on the mountain. This time, Moses and God spent together reminds us how we're as believers to spend time with God and to meet God at a certain location. I can't really explain it to you, but sometimes when you get alone with God, sometimes, even last Sunday, when everyone else was preparing breakfast, Dwayne came in. He said, "You're just sitting here." What I was doing, actually, Dwayne, I was praying. I was just talking to the Lord, and it was just kind of a very strange sense of the presence of God there that day. I can't explain it to you. The same seat, I sit there all week. I went back to that same seat all week when everyone was looking. I'd go back to that same place, sit there all week and pray for the services at night and pray for the what we were doing, that the kids would come and that we would make an impact, and what we would do would ultimately make a difference for eternity's sake. And that's what we were doing. And but you meet with God there alone. He says, "So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain." Moses is to present himself to God. As believers, we have to take ourselves some time and present ourselves before the Lord. You can call this a quiet time or a private devotion or whatever you want to call it. We need to spend time alone with God periodically. It was a daily habit and a practice of the Lord Jesus to meet with the Lord. In Mark chapter 6, verse 46, the Bible says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." We have a need of spending time alone with God in our lives. Now, first of all, notice with me, this was a personal meeting with God. Verse 2, I'm still in chapter 34. He says, "I want you to present yourself." This was to be a personal meeting with God. It comes after at a time when meeting with God and spending with him, it's a matter that we must take seriously in the Christian life of a personal meeting with God. This is a very personal matter that you and I, if we're Christians, ought to want to spend time personally with God. There are two things about that. First of all, you have to make time to do that. I've often heard folks say, "The preacher, I just don't have time to pray. I wish I could pray more. I wish I could spend more time in the Word, but just don't have time." But ladies and gentlemen, may I suggest to you that if you're too busy to spend some time with the Lord, then you're just too busy. The simple truth of the matter is we make time for what's important for us. With precious few exceptions, most of us do what we want to do. Most of us, myself included, will move heaven and earth sometimes, watch ball games and that type of thing, but we ought to move heaven and earth to spend time with the Lord, and we ought to make that time. There's a difference in can't and won't make the time. Secondly, we ought to take the time. Somewhere in our daily lives, we ought to have some time to spend with God. No matter how busy our schedules are, and they are busy for sure, or how hectic our lives are, and they are hectic to be sure, we must take time to spend time with God to get to know him. It's a personal meeting with God, and every believer needs to spend time with God. Not only do I see it as a personal meeting with him, but I see it as a private meeting as well. Verse 3, and he says, "And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither flocks nor herds feed them before that mountain." This was to be a private meeting with God. Moses was going to go to Mount Sinai. He was going to go alone, and he was going to spend time with God. He was to be alone with God. There is something to be said for being alone with God. Jesus had this in mind, I think, when he said in Matthew 6:6, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." That word "room" there was often spoke of a place for storage or privacy. Jesus was basically saying you need to get alone with God. Now, it's true throughout the day that you can pray as you drive to work, and I do that all the time. And you can pray when we're doing our daily activities, but as with Moses, as Jesus taught, there needs to be a time you come away from all the activity and you spend time alone with God so you and Him can commune together and not in the midst of all the busyness that you have. He speaks here, this should be done without distractions, a quiet place you can give undivided attention. Sometimes in order to put sermons together, you have to do away with all the distractions. You have to cut everything off so you can concentrate. But more than just spending doing that, you ought to be able to spend some time with the Lord just to concentrate and be with Him. There's lots of things to compete for our distractions, and there ought to be a time without disturbances. Allow no one or nothing to interrupt us during that time. I don't study at home, and the reason I don't do that is because there would be lots of disturbances there if I did. Me and Elizabeth have joked about this for years, is that she said, you just can't be here and me not talk to you. And so I don't study at home. And she knows that, and it's just, it's better if I can get away from everybody. I can close the door. I can tell Catherine I'm not taking phone calls. I can cut my cell phone off. And I can just do that and without disturbances, some private meeting with God without distractions or without disturbances. But there's a third thought here, though. There's a personal meeting with God. There's a private meeting with God. Then there's a purposeful meeting with God. Now, what's the purpose of this meeting with God? What's going to take place during this time of meeting with God? Why did you even bother to do this? Why does the preacher take a Sunday and go through the trouble of presenting this truth to you? Why do you do that? I think there's four reasons. First of all, we see it in verse 8, and it's adoration. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. There's something to be said to come alone from the things of the world and you privately have a worshipful time with the Lord. The Bible says that he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped, and he was worshiping Almighty God. Worship there literally means to depress. It speaks of prostrating oneself and paying homage and reverence to Almighty God. Time to lift our hearts and our voices to God in praise and thanksgiving. Secondly, though, I think it was a time of not only of adoration, it was a time of conversation. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, verse 9, then he, Moses, said to God. God and Moses are having a conversation. God's talking, Moses is talking. It's back and forth, they're talking back and forth with God. It was a time of open dialogue with God, between God and Moses. It's a time when we spend and we talk to God. Sometimes, folks, I just be honest with you, I pray to God, I just blew it today, I didn't do very good on this, or whatever. And just be honest about that, because the fact is God knows too. Sometimes He'll say, you're right, you did blow it. It was a time of conversation, but I see thirdly, it was a time of confession. Verse 9, he says, pardon our iniquity and our sin. For both himself and the children of Israel, Moses seeks for forgiveness. And Moses recognizes, listen, Lord, we need you to pardon our iniquity and we need you to pardon our sin because we are all sinners. Ladies and gentlemen, we all need to confess our sins and find cleansing from our sins in this time before the Lord. Now, listen, I think a private sin deserves a private confession. Some of those things you've done privately that no one else knows about except God, God just needs to know about that. You don't need to tell me about that. It's adoration, conversation, confession's what they're doing there. But I see there's a fourth thing. There's a time of petition too. Then he says here, he says, now if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, I pray go among us. Here's the thing. There are things when you see that Moses is now asking God to do for him. In this private time, in this time alone with the place of God, that's when you ask God to do certain things for you. That's when you petition him to ask him to do that. We read things he's asking God to do for him. But I see a fourth thought here, though, and I need to move quickly. It was a prolonged meeting with God. Verse 28. Look what he says here. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, in this time alone with God, God told him some stuff and taught him some stuff. 40 days and 40 nights. It was not a rushed meeting. There was no brief pause, but an extended period of time with the Lord. If you've ever done much reading about prayer and things of that nature, maybe you're familiar with the name of a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. Preacher friend of mine a few years ago got to meet his granddaughter. And she said that she began to describe to him about Ian Bounds. She said Ian Bounds was a man hidden away by God in prayer, his biographer said. But his granddaughter talked about how she remembered him lifting his voice and his heart to God in prayer each morning. It is said of him that he went to his room to pray every morning at 4 a.m. and he spent at least 4 hours there talking with God in prayer. Now, I realize that most of us, myself included, can't do that. But the point is we need to spend time with God where it's not a rushed meeting, where we're just trying to do it to get through. We need to take the time for God to speak to us sometimes and for him to teach us some stuff. I was reading this week. I'm not sure that I'm going to preach it anytime soon, but I was reading in Psalm 118. I don't have time to get into it this morning, but God begins to repeat himself over and over, the same phrase. He says the same thing several different times. That fascinates me that God done that. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with it, but it did fascinate me. I think it sparked something in my heart. And Moses' face glowed because he spent time with God. There's a second thought here, though. He was alone in the place of God, but I see secondly that he was acquainted with the person of God. While Moses was alone with God, he received a wonderful and glorious revelation of the person of God. Still in chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, we read, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Now, he's getting acquainted with the God of the Bible. That's what we're talking about anyway. Now, I want you to know, there's two thoughts with me. First of all, here, it was divine revelation. It was divine revelation. The Bible says that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him. It was the Lord that proclaimed the name of the Lord. The word proclaim there means literally to call out. The Lord called out his name to Moses. He was making himself known to Moses during this time. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God wants him to make himself known to you and God wants to make himself known to me? One of the reasons God wants us to spend time with him is that he might reveal himself to us and become a personal God to us. Moses, I want you to come up here and spend time alone with me, and then now God's beginning to reveal himself and who he is to Moses. It was divine revelation. Now, lots of folks I know God theoretically, but not experientially. The only thing they know about him, they've never become acquainted with him in a personal way. They've never experienced him as the God he is and desires to be in our life. That's not a good thing. A number of years ago, I read about a little boy. He was in the first grade. First grade boys are always so interesting, you know, and they had some free time in class, and this teacher said, "What are you drawing, son?" He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." She said, "Nobody knows what God looks like." And he, without blinking, the little boy says, "When I get done, they will." Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to be more than a figure of our belief or just someone that we recognize as the creator of all things and lives in heaven. He wants to be real in our life. He wants to be real in your life, and he wants to become very transparent to you. As he made himself known to Moses in a real and a personal way, he wants to make himself known to us in a personal way as well. I'm fascinated how God speaks to us through divine revelation. Let me give you a second thought, though. I see diverse revelation, too. Still in verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in the goodness and truth. Now God called out to Moses. This is a diverse revelation. Look here what he says. He says, I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. I am God. I am the Almighty. I am Yahweh. I came from nowhere, stood on nothing, and I made everything. That's the God he says. Then add that, he declares himself. He says some stuff about him. He says, and the Lord passed and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Then he says, God. He says, I'm merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and the truth. He's describing himself. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this morning that he's merciful. I'm thankful he's gracious. In the Old and the New Testament, we find his grace abounding. Long-suffering, aren't you thankful he is? And abounding in goodness and truth. We're talking about the God of the Bible now who's revealed himself to us. That's diverse revelation. God not only wants us to know him, but to be acquainted with what he is in our life. He's a God that's sufficient for every need that you and I have in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, the God we're talking about is the God of the Bible. We're trying to get to know our God. He is sufficient for every need you have in your life. He fixes broken homes, broken dreams, broken lives. He can fix the drunk. He can fix the person who thinks you're a good old boy. He can fix every need in your life. There's not an area in your life he can't work in. Not one. Think of the Romans and the many gods they had. They had the god of, there was Jupiter, the god of the gods, and the Juno, the god of the queen of the gods, Neptune, god of the sea, Pluto, the god of death, Apollo, the god of the sun, Diana, the god of the moon, Mars, the god of war, Cupid and Venus, the god and goddess of love, mercy, the messenger of the gods, Saturn, the god of time, Janus, the god of doors, and that's just a few of the gods they worshipped. But their gods were very limited and departmentalized. Yet our God's the one and true God, and he's all we need in and of himself. He's much more than just the God who is the creator, and he is the creator. He's the God who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, the God who forgives our sin and changes our lives. That's just the beginning, though, isn't it? He wants us to learn of him and become acquainted with him that we might know the kind of God that he is. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of 72 years. He had called himself the Great, and he was the monarch who had made the famous statement, I am the state. His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was eloquently spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, true story, by the way, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit with only a special candle set above his coffin. To dramatize his greatness, at the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then the bishop, Massillon, began to speak, slowly reaching down and snuffed out the candle. And he made this statement, he's so right, only God is great. Our God is great, and he wants his children to know how great he is. And spending time with him and getting to know him is essential to become acquainted with him. The only way you get to know someone is to spend time with him. Let me tell you an interesting story. When Elizabeth Fall met me, she was Elizabeth Corrier. And to say she had a dislike for me would be a vast understatement. Truth, she didn't like me. She said I was arrogant, conceited. I told her it was convinced, and several other ugly adjectives that was used there. But one day she agreed to go out on a date with me. Then a second date, and a third. And she got to know me. And today, sometimes she still don't like me, but she does love me. But the only time way to get to know God is to spend time with him. How you do things and the personal, intimate things about him that know a person. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get to know the God of the Bible, it's just amazing how much you learn, how much you want to know more about him. It was no wonder that Moses had the radiant glow of God when he came off that mountain. He spent God with a glorious way. God had told him some different stuff about him. It was divine revelation. It was diverse revelation. But let me give you a third thought, and I'm going to close. Alone in the place of God, acquainted with the person of God, I see, thirdly, he was affected by the presence of God. Now, you can't spend time with God, and you can't spend time with the Lord and meet him and talk to him without leaving there changed. You can't say you had a salvation experience with the Lord and not be changed. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's what? New. That means changed, right? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can't leave not be changed. Listen, Moses was a different man after Sinai than he was before he went up there. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you can't do it. The Bible says, the text we read at the very outset says, the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. He had the glory of God all over his face. Notice first of all with me. An experience of God's glory. Chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. You know the story. And he said, please show me your glory. Verse 18 there. He said, tell you what, dude. I love the story. Moses wants to see God's glory and he delights in seeing God's glory. But he says, you can't do that, Moses, because if you see me face to face, it'll kill you. Now, I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, if you see me face to face, it'll just kill you, Moses. But tell you what to do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over your eyes. I'll walk by and let you see my backside, and then I'll let you see that. And he gave him just a glimpse of God's glory. Let me ask you a question, Men's Chapel. Do you have a desire to see God's glory? Is your prayer, Lord, show me your glory? Isn't it a blessed time when we see the Lord's glory and his presence and he gives us a glimpse of his glory? I'm telling you, last Sunday morning, God just began to show us a glimpse of his glory. And on Monday morning, when I began to read out of Psalm 118, God began to show me some of his glory. All week long, we've seen God's glory. Ladies and gentlemen, I come this morning excited to spend time with you because we meet here and we worship the living God. Same God there that is here. Same things happen here that happens there. And I'm grateful that God shows up here like he shows up there. It's an experience of God's glory. Man, I'm telling you, sometimes it just gets rich here. Aren't you thankful for those times when God just shows up and shows out? Thank you, Lisa. Bottom line is this, ladies and gentlemen, he experienced it. Man, Lord, I want to see this. I want God to do something. We need to have an experience of God's glory. You won't have that unless you spend time with him, though. There's an experience of God's glory. There's an expression of God's glory, too. When Moses came down from the mountain, the Bible says his face was shining, glowing with the glory of God. In fact, it was glowing so much, what happened? Does anybody know, class? He had to cover his face to talk to him. Here's my point. When you spend time with God, it'll always leave a mark on you. I'm not saying that our face will glow like Moses' did, but it will affect our lives. Paul, in discussing this glowing of Moses in verse 7, says, the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. The apostle Paul said this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the image, same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed by that glory. And we begin to bear it down in our lives in reflection of that glory. Paul's talking about a time in our lives when we begin to reflect him. You ever notice how children pick up our ways and even words? Cindy pointed out to me this week that I made up a word. I don't remember the word now. What do you remember? Alls. That's right. I said, alls I know. That is in the dictionary somewhere. I'm not sure where it's at, but it's there. Have you ever noticed how kids pick up some of our mannerisms? and they pick up the ways and the words. Sometimes we even do that about people we admire. Often, even as adults, we pick up other people's mannerisms and the ways of people we spend time with. We talk the way we do because we've heard that dialect our whole lives. The folks up north talk the way they do because they've heard that dialect their whole lives. I met a guy at Mount Rushmore on Friday, and I said, "How y'all doing?" He said, "You're from the South too." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm from Georgia." He said, "Thank God for somebody that talks normal." I liked him. He was a cool dude. But here's the thing. If that happens with us as humans, when you spend time with the Lord, you start reflecting Him too. I like to have a good time and cut up and all that stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you can't meet with the Lord and not leave changed and make you more act like Him. An expression of His glory was that they seen His life was different. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that whenever you spend time with the Lord, your life will be different. We're talking about getting to know our God. One of my favorite passages of scriptures in the Bible, literally probably, is in Acts chapter 4. You remember the text, you'll remember the story. Peter and John are dragged before the Sanhedrin. And they're telling them basically, "We don't like what you're doing, shut up." That's not, most of you don't like saying that word for your kids. And kids, that's not a good thing to say to somebody. But that's what they told them, in essence. That's what the text says. And they said, "You do whatever you got to do, but we're not shutting up." But before you get to that, verse 13 says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men," there were some of the translations that have said they were illiterate men. That won't wash. I'm going to tell you why that won't wash. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation, and 1st and 2nd Peter, these were not illiterate men. Translation, how dare you country bumpkins come to our church, our city, and tell us what we're doing is wrong. But then the Bible says that they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, to God tomorrow morning when you go back to work, that folks would see that you've been with Jesus. Oh, to God, that as we walk as Southern Baptists this week in Columbus, Ohio, that the waitresses and the people we encounter there would know that we've been with Jesus. That the people of Pine Ridge would know that we have been with Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that you ought to be different because you spend time with Him. The other day I asked the waitress at the Outback, I said, "Can we pray for you?" It took her back. That's the way he was sitting beside me, truthfully. Didn't do it to try to be braggish. I'm telling you, I asked, "Can we pray for anything for you?" Just said, "Bless." It took her back. It took her back. Oh, that she'd leave there and say that we've been with Jesus. The lady at the motel who wrote on our Facebook page of the churches yesterday, not church anywhere. Ladies and gentlemen, she said, "These are superb people." Oh, that she would see that we've been with Jesus. She lost. That your people that you work with will see that you've been with Jesus. It ought to be different about our lives. Everybody knew they'd been with Jesus. There are things in their lives that made others think of Jesus. I don't know much, and I'm not a smart guy, but I know this, that folks know when we've been with Jesus and when we have not. As believers, we need to spend time with the Lord. When we do, there'll be something about our life, maybe even our face, that reveal that we've been with Jesus. People could tell that he had been with Jesus. By the way, I do think that was a theophany in the Old Testament. The one that walked by, I don't think was God the Father. I think that was God the Son. Preacher, they're different. No, they're not. They're one and the same. We believe Jesus is God. That God would see that. Tomorrow, when you go back to work, it is my prayer that folks would know that you've been with Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're ever going to have God's glory, you've got to spend time with Him. alone time and get to know him. And if you don't, you're never going to see an expression of his glory in your life and in mine. Let's stand and pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I've preached what you laid on my heart. To the best of my ability, I've done what you asked me to do. Or others could have done it more eloquently, so others could have done it better, no question in my mind. But I've done the best that I could. Now, Lord, I pray you'll speak. You'll challenge us. Do that work in our lives that only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. No one's looking around. I wonder this morning, maybe you've come and you don't know Jesus. But I want you to hear me and hear me well. That those of us who are on the platform, myself, Cindy, the choir folks, the teachers here, we've been where you're at if you don't know Jesus. We've all been where you're at there and not knowing him. You're in an air-conditioned building full of people who genuinely love you and care about your presence here. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're at, walk this aisle, and come trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Some of you this morning, need to come and tell the Lord, Lord, I've not kept that appointment with you that I should have kept with a personal time. And because of that, no one knows that I've been with Jesus. We need to spend time with him. And he expresses that, and people can tell. Would you come? Cindy's going to sing. Your sisters are going to play. You respond to the Lord. That lost person. Lord, would you come?
Hear my humble cry.
Would you come trust Jesus? No one here will laugh at you. No one here will embarrass you. You've been with Jesus, and if they can't, whose fault is that? Yours or God's?